Mark chapter number 9. Mark chapter 9 this evening. I want to begin this next section as we've been studying here for about a year and a half now. The gospel according to Mark, the life of Christ, and following the footsteps of our Lord, watching the things that he done, the lessons he taught, the truth that he gave. And we want to get into something tonight. This is a rather large section in Mark chapter number 9. And we'll knock this out. We'll probably have to have a couple of services. But I want to try to get involved in this, introduce you to this thought tonight as the Lord has dealt with us about. Let's stand together. Mark chapter number 9. You glad you saved? Say amen. Amen. That's most of y'all in the building. Amen. It's a good place to be tonight in the house of the Lord. Listen to Mark chapter number 9 as we read, beginning in verse number 14. I'll bring you back up to speed here in just a moment as to where we are in the life of Christ, and I'll give you some thoughts about these verses and then give you the thought we want to look at it in this evening. The Bible said, and when he, Jesus, came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them and the scribes questioning with them. Straightway, all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, "What question ye with them?" And one of the multitude answered and said, listen to this now, it's very important. "Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him. He foameth and gnasheth with his teeth and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out." Listen to these sad words. "And they could not." And they could not. What an indictment against the disciples. He answereth him and saith, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me." They brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, "How long is it ago since this came unto him?" And he said, "Of a child. And oft times it had cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus said unto him, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." Straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, "Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him." And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him. And he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, "He is dead." Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. When he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could not we cast him out? And he said unto them, "This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting." It's an amazing story, ain't it? Wouldn't y'all, they, some of these things, Brother Charlie, some of these scenes we read, I maybe hope maybe some way we get to heaven, we can just see them kind of played out. I don't know how that would work, but it would have been amazing to be there on this day. And what an event that is in the life of the Lord. If the Lord will help me, I want to use this text. I'll go ahead and give you my thought. I'll bring you to it here in just a moment. But emphasizing what the Father said, you can be seated, emphasizing what the Father said to Christ about bringing this son of his that is in such dire condition to the disciples that they would cast the devil out, but the Father said they could not. And then the disciples have to admit themselves to the Lord in questioning him, asking him in a private setting, why could not we cast him out? And so I want to deal with the subject tonight on the tragedy of a powerless church. The tragedy of a powerless church. I believe you'll see that this evening, and we'll make our way through this story. Heavenly Father, tonight, Lord, we do ask and pray tonight the power of God would rest upon us. Lord, I know the power that we desire, it's not in style. Lord, it's not in personality. It's not in how we can stir the emotions of people. But Lord, I pray the Spirit and the authority and the unction of the Spirit of God would rest upon us tonight. Lord, if you don't let us, get in a certain style, Lord, that'd be fine if we, Lord, know when we leave this place that we've heard from heaven, that our hearts have been stirred. And Lord, as we have emphasized, Lord, even all the way the Sunday school hour this morning, that there are things that need to be called out of us in these last days, things that are on the inside of the church and on the inside of every child of God. And I pray you'd call the power, Lord, that is in us. We are reminded of what John the Beloved said. And Lord, the very moment we got saved, we received an unction from the Holy One. And Lord, we know tonight there is power on the inside of us, not power that is man-made, not, Lord, power that is of this realm, Lord, but a power that goes, Lord, all the way to the very throne room of heaven. And I pray this evening, Lord, that you'd stir the church tonight and these believers tonight, not just to live a casual life, but to live a life of spiritual power. And Lord, we'll bless you for what you do for us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. So we've read this story and this account in the life of the Lord Jesus. We are mindful that now the Lord is back in the valley among his disciples. You remember that in the opening of chapter number 9, it begins with the Lord taking the inner circle known as Peter, James, and John, leading them into a high mountain apart to pray and to spend time with Christ. And there on the mountaintop, they experience the glory of God manifest in the physical body of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a scene that would have been. What a glorious time that was. In fact, Peter testified of that event upon the mountain. Lord, it is good for us to be here. No doubt there was much ministry from God that went on in the hearts of those three men as they were on top of the mountain. They leave the mountain. They began to come down in verse number 9 as they came down from the mountain. We understand that the Christian life, it's not always lived on the mountaintop, and it's not always a glorious scene and time. Their Christian life and journey is made up of both mountains and valleys. It's important that we draw from the mountaintops and the glorious experiences and those special manifestations of Christ, for the fact is we'll be going through a valley and we'll need to draw from those experiences to help us in the valley scenes. And now the Lord is down from the mountain, and the Lord and these three men. And the Bible said when he came to his disciples, that is, the other nine are down there in the valley. They've missed out on that manifestation of Christ's glory and power. And at seeing that Peter and James and John has been eyewitnesses to, that not only changed their life that day, but from that day forward, they never got over that glorious experience. But the other nine have missed out on that. They can't write about it. They can't firsthand tell about that. But here they are waiting Christ and these men in the valley. Notice with me in the valley as he makes his way back to these other nine. In this story that we've read to you tonight, several observations that I want to draw that I think are pertinent to getting us to our thought tonight. I think when we study this scene, the first thing that I would draw your attention to is
is what we'll call tonight the dominion of a demon. A dominion of a demon. And this account of the life of the Lord Jesus, as was the case in so many other recorded accounts, we find that there's going to be an encounter with a foul spirit, an evil spirit, that is a demon, a fallen angel, a spirit of deprivation and perversion that the Lord has dealt with. We've seen the Lord deal with this kind of spirit or this kind of demon in so many instances in the previous 8 chapters that Mark writes about. It seems like there are demons throughout and prevail throughout the land. And here is but another scene of the Lord's encounter with the demon spirit. I want to remind you tonight that demons and the spirits of hell, they are very real. And they are real. They were real in the life of the Lord Jesus. They have been real since then, and they are still real today. We find here, this story shows you and I not only the reality of demonic spirits and diabolical, evil, fallen angels, but it reveals to you and I the desire of those demons and of hell itself and of Satan as their arch leader, that their desire is to destroy the lives of men. When this father gives an account of the life in the domain of a demon and the life of his son, he said that it is a dumb spirit. That doesn't mean that this boy, the father, is saying my son is a dumb, ignorant teenager. That's not what he's saying. He's saying there's a spirit that has gripped my son's soul, and he has caused him to be unable to speak for himself. And anything and everything that he says, it is a demon that has the dominion of his life that is speaking through his earthly vessel. He said that wheresoever he taketh him, that is the dominion of this demon, is the one that is in charge. It guides this young man in the ways that he goes. He just carries him here and carries him there. It's as if the Father is testifying that this demon controls the reins of this young man's life. Not only does he control him, but he teareth him up. And he said that he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth and pineth away. And so we find a very, very tragic situation as we see the dominion of this demon in the life of this man. A father testified in verse number 22, oftentimes he hath cast him where? Into the fire and into the waters. Into the fire and into the waters. And Brother Tim, here's what the father testified about the dominion of a demon in the life of his son. Here's their desire. Here's the desire of hell for this young man's life. The Bible said to destroy him. I want to remind you what Jesus said in John chapter number 10 about the devil, and I believe of every fallen spirit that has followed Satan and Lucifer, our great adversary, that the thief cometh for but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I want to say tonight to a generation that not only denies the very existence of God, but denies the reality of demons tonight. They not only are real, but those demonic spirits tonight desire to destroy your life. They desire tonight to make life hard. They desire the reins of your mind and of your thoughts. And they desire, my friend, to be able to guide you and control you at wheresoever they would take your life. Tonight, I look out across our land, and we may not see much foaming at the mouth and pining away and the tearing and the rending that is being so predominantly emphasized in this text and in other texts of the record of the life of Christ and the activity of demons in that generation. But my friend, there are those that are under the dominion of demonic spirits. Their mind cannot think in the ways of God, cannot be governed in the way of holiness, because of a demonic dominion that prevails in our day. How in the world can you explain all the things we see in the hour in which we live? And my friend, they would deny that there are two biological genders created by Almighty God Himself. And now we've got the generation that, my friend, says there are 72 different genders. The only way you can come up with that is a demonic realm that has dominion over the minds and the hearts and the souls of men. Amen. And here is a father that has testified in this story of the dominion of a demon. I would remind you, the Bible said of Satan, of principalities and the spiritual rulers in the darkness in this world, that Satan himself is the god of this world. His dominion is seen in the earthly realm. This is the place that he was fallen from heaven. And so he guides in as the principality, the prince, and the power of the air. He has a dominion in this world and in its system. You better be careful, my friend, identify with that part that demons have domain of. Amen. There is a worldly system, and if you're a child of God, amen, God saved you out of that. You're to live apart from that and separated from that. You're not to live like this world is. You're not to be governed by the way this world thinks. My friend, you've been delivered and saved from that demonic dominion. Amen. There's a lot of thoughts going around in our day about demons and dominion that they have, and particularly deliverance, and the doctrines of the deliverance movement, the NAR movement, the apostolic realms of religion. They, my friend, emphasize this as though children of God can be possessed. But I want to say tonight, amen, I was delivered from the devil the day I got saved. Amen. Listen, we change sides. I'm fighting on a new team. He doesn't possess my vessel. He does not possess my mind. He does not possess my life. Thank God deliverance was brought and that dominion was broken and the delivering power of the Lord Jesus and His gospel. Make no mistake about it, there are demons that have dominion in this world. Amen. Amen. And so many are plagued by it. Amen. You can like it and lump it. I've been preaching this all along. Brother Mo, that's the reason some of them can't quit their sinning. That's why they're the same old person they've always been. And until they open their heart truly to the Lord Jesus, they'll always live that way. They're under a domain of a demonic spirit, and my friend turns them and guides them and directs them and is doing all of that to destroy their life. Oh, I wish I could get this generation to understand. I'm bogging down bad tonight, but this needs to be said. Amen. I wish this generation would understand that, my friend, when your life is being destroyed and your mind is being destroyed, and anything decent and good in your life is being destroyed, and your family's being destroyed, when, my friend, your relationship with your mama and your daddy is being destroyed, and is evidence not of God being at work, my friend, of a demonic realm that is having influence in your life, and is their desire is to destroy you. Amen. And so we find that there is the dominion of a demon. Notice with me, number two, I see the desperation of a daddy. A desperation of a daddy. I don't know this man's name. It's not given. This account is given in Mark as well as Matthew and Luke both record the same instance. And in no case are we given the name of this man who is the Father? I'm glad tonight that as we read this story, what we find is that the Lord again is going to show great compassion upon a parent who is desperate over a spiritual condition of their child. This daddy, I don't know how old the son is. I again don't know the name of the father, but I know this, that this daddy has now reached a place in his life where he's tired of watching his son be destroyed. He's tired of having to put out the fires. He's tired of having to throw out the lifelines as the demon throws his boy in the water. See, he's tired of watching what a spirit realm is doing to the mind of his son. And now he, my friend, gets desperate. And he's heard about one that is called Jesus that has done so much for so many other parents. I'm reminded even in the Gospel of Mark that already we have been given an account of a man by the name of Jairus who had a daughter who is sick at home and was at the point of death, and he intercedes to Christ and said, "Lord, would you come to my house where a daughter is sick?" And you know the interruption of the woman with the issue of blood, and you know as the Lord is dealing with her, there's a crowd that makes their way to Jairus, a servant, and comes and said, "Your daughter is dead. Trouble not the master anymore." And the Lord, with great compassion, went to his house and called that girl back from the dead and raised her up. The Lord had great compassion upon a daddy who had a dead daughter. I think about this Syrophoenician woman in Mark chapter number 7. As the Lord went to Tyre and Sidon, there was a Gentile Syrophoenician mother who came to the Lord and besought him because her daughter was at home vexed with the devil. The Lord looked at her and said, "It's not meet that I should take the bread that belongs to the children," speaking of Israel, "and cast it unto dogs." And she said, "Of a truth, Lord, I am a dog. It's true. I don't deserve anything from you. But even the dogs eat from the crumbs of the master's table." And the Lord professed the greatness of her faith and pronounced a healing upon that girl vexed with the devil. And the Bible said that he said to her, amen, that she was to go home. "My daughter hath been made whole." And from that very hour, the word of God said, Mark recorded, and from that very hour, her daughter was made whole. Amen. You see, this ain't the first parent that had a need and a desperate time in their life for a child that had it gotten so bad they could not help them. They could not fix them. They could not cure them. They could not solve the issues going on in their life. And yet time after time after time, the Lord, my friend, showed compassion upon a father and upon a mother, and he's going to do it again. Or a daddy that has reached a desperation or where his child is spiritually. I'm glad tonight he's interested in our need. I'm glad whatever spiritual battles we've encountered, whatever spirits have come against our home, whatever spirits have come against our children, whatever spirits have come against our grandchildren, that my friend, oh, there is a Savior tonight and loves us and cares for us. If we get desperate enough to say, "I've got to get to Him," you'll be amazed what Jesus can do. Desperation of a daddy. And I tell you tonight, desperation sometimes is the best place we can get. Amen. A lot of times God can't help us because we're not desperate. Amen. We'll keep putting out fires. Don't get mad at me. I know, maybe I don't know, and I'm not criticizing nobody. Amen. But I'm going to tell you, some days you just got to realize you can't keep bailing them out. Can't keep throwing out a lifeline. Amen. You can't keep bringing out a fire extinguisher. It's times you just got to realize I'm desperate. all that is not doing anything to help the situation. And how many days it just gets worse and worse. But a daddy or a mother that will get desperate and realize there's nothing I can do. But take this young and to take my child and a child of God to say, I'm going to take this me, the only one that can do something about it and reach a desperation. Desperation of a daddy. Here's a man. Do you know how humiliated it must be to be a daddy who cannot fix the situation? Yeah, man. You realize how discouraged this daddy has had to get. He's tried this, he's tried that, and it's not gotten any better. He has reached finally a desperation that now he's going to give to the one that has the testimony of doing it so many times and in so many ways. There is a desperate daddy and is doing his best to bring his son to Jesus. Amen. Notice with me tonight, I see in the text and in the story, I see the deficiency of the disciples. This is where we come to our thought tonight that as the dominion of a demon is seen in the life and for so many years, evidently, it would seem the text indicates this has gone on for some time. This has not just been a few days. This has not just been a few weeks. In fact, the Lord is going to ask the daddy, how long has this, has your son been in this shape? And he said, of a child. Amen. And the indication seems to be that he's not a baby. He's not a toddler. He's not a junior age child. It would seem to be to me, Brother Tim, that he's probably a teenager or maybe even a young adult. And this daddy has to answer that he's been this way since he's been a child. Amen. So we find here in this text that as he tries to make his way to Christ in desperation, he has no other options. He's exhausted everything that he knows to do. Now he comes trying to find Christ. Christ is on the mountain. Christ is there in fellowship with his Father. All he can find is nine valley-dwelling disciples. And he makes his way to them asking where Jesus is. And they have grown distant from the Lord themselves. But they come up with a plan and they say, well, we can do this thing that needs to be done. They began to say their whatever it is they said in their apostolic power. Maybe they claimed the name of Jesus and they, my friend, told the demonic spirit what they were unworthy of and how diabolical they were. Maybe they quoted scripture. Brother Mike, they went through all that they had done in previous times. The Bible said that this daddy testified, and though he sought and spake to thy disciples that I couldn't find you, Lord, so I was going to let your church deal with it. But they could not. That is an indictment against the church. Here's what I want you to understand. That these disciples, they at their call, they had been given power over demonic spirits. We already studied that in Mark chapter number 3. And when the Lord went to the mountain and he called to him whoever he would, and he began to call 12 men to himself. And the Bible said that he gave them power and authority and commandment that they was to go and to preach the gospel. And he gave them power over sickness and disease. And he gave them power to cast out devils. Amen. And so they had been given this power at their call. They not only had been given that power at their call, look back with me in Mark chapter number 6, and let me remind you of this. In Mark chapter number 6 and in verse number 7, the Bible said, and he called unto him the 12, began to send them forward by two and two and gave them power over unclean spirits. So he gave them power when he called them in Mark chapter number 3. He refilled them with power again in Mark chapter number 6. Are y'all with me? Look in verse number 12. And they went out and preached that men should repent. And they cast out many devils and anointed withal many that were sick and healed them. So they not only acquired power at their call, and God reaffirmed that power and refilled them with that power, but we find there was a time in their life, there was a time in their ministry where they are exercising that power over the demonic realm and dominion of devils. But here in our text tonight is a desperate daddy. Here's a son that has great need for somebody who knows what it is to be in touch with the power of God. When he gets there, he finds, Brother Maurice, he finds a deficiency of power. I believe we can say this evening that in Mark chapter number 9, verse 17 and 18, and they as a church, they as disciples, are experiencing power failure. There's a power outage that is going on. We was at the house this afternoon, and we was there. In fact, I was on a video call with my wife, and we was talking. And while we was talking, the lights flickered, and then they flickered again, and they blacked out for a second. They come back on, and I said, I don't know what's going on here. She said, well, maybe there's a storm rolling in. I said, it's blue skies. And I just made the declaration. I said, I bet somebody's had an accident somewhere and they've hit a telephone pole and there's a glitch in the power system. And down the road here, if y'all come from downtown way, you've seen it tonight. And there's a woman got in an accident, hit a telephone pole, and knocked it clear down, and they had to put a new telephone pole in. Amen. What happened? Amen. There was an accident. Somebody got outside the lane. Somebody ran off the road. And my friend, that created a power failure and a power outage. As I went to get Mr. Ronnie, several of the lights, even down the road, you'd have thought it wouldn't have been where it was. But that power grid, that power failure in the power grid, it had stoplights out all through town. And this, I was watching on my way over, I was watching people pull out of intersections where there was no power directing them on when to go and when to stop and when to yield and who had the right of way. Everybody's just doing what they could because there was a power failure. Let me tell you spiritually, tonight, the church at large, and I pray it's not so around here. I pray God would let us, amen, tap into more power than we, amen, we've ever been acquainted with. Amen, but by and large, the average church of our day, my friend, has experienced a power failure. There is a dominion among a spiritual realm. Demons have a hold of our nation. And demons have a dominion over families and over lives. And they exercise that dominion. There are people that come to our church and are desperate and are looking for something that is real and something that is powerful and something that can help them with what they're facing, only to show up and find at a power failure in the church. It just leaves people, my friend, to a whim. They don't know the direction to go. They don't know when to stop and when to go and when to yield. They don't know the right of way, and it's just chaos and it's dangerous when there's a power failure. They had a power failure in this text. It is the tragedy of a powerless church. Let me give you a few things tonight. Oh, Lord, we got to hurry. Amen. I'm glad this evening. Amen. Listen, these 9 men, they have run out of power. They do not have the ability to exercise the power of Christ as they have at other times. And it is a tragedy that arises in this saved. Amen. Oh, let me say tonight, I'm trying to figure out how I want to deal with this. Amen. Let me give you this tonight. Amen. We'll call it, first of all, the reproach of a powerless church. In the text, consider there is a reproach upon this powerless church. Amen. The Bible said the man coming to Christ, trying to find the master, couldn't find the master and is reduced to depend upon the disciples to intervene. And yet, my friend, they fell short, as the daddy said, and they could not. They went through all the motions. They quoted all the verses. They said all their little prayers. Hey, my friend went through all the exercises they had done that had seemed to work in days gone by. And after all was said and done, the sweat was rolling off their brow. That demon was still in that boy. And the power of God had not failed, and deliverance had not come. My friend, what a reproach upon those men. Those men can say, well, it worked the last time. I remember when we was out in such and such a village, and we did this and it worked. Let's try it this way. My friend, everything they tried left them. My friend left them with a reproach upon their life, because if anybody ought to have power upon them, it is these men that have been called and granted power and dominion to bring deliverance over a satanic world. It is a reproach. You listen to what I'm going to say. Most churches go through it, amen, week in and week out, with no power upon their life, as being nothing more than a social gathering for the community. I want to say tonight, most churches brag on all the bellies they fill. They brag on all the programs they have to offer. I'm not against any of that. All that has its place. But what ought to mark a church as being the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is that the power of God ought to be able to rest upon us and work through us and do things for people that are desperate. Amen. Sinners ought to be able to come in and find the power of God unto salvation. And families that are going through hardship ought to be able to come in and find the power of God and keep their marriage together and hold their life on the rails. Amen. I'm telling you, and when folk come and they can't find that power in the house of God, I want to say tonight, that's not a good thing. That is a reproach upon any congregation. Amen. It's a reproach. It's reproach. It brought a defamation. The Bible said, looking back, you say, preacher, I thought you'd never get the text. I was beginning to wonder myself. Amen. And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them. Notice what this next phrase said, and the scribes questioning with them. Uh-oh. We know something about the scribes, don't we? They hate the Lord. They observe every little thing about the Lord and his disciples so that they can defame the Savior. If they step out of line one little bit, they, my friend, are the first to rise up and say, and what about this and what about that? And to defame not only the disciples, but ultimately they bring a defamation about that they could somehow bring an accusation against Christ. Amen. And when the Lord come down from the mountain and he seen the scribes over there questioning with the disciples, Brother Larry, I don't believe them scribes were there to help. I don't believe they were there to offer a hand. I don't believe they were there to encourage anybody. I believe, my friend, they're in the midst of all of that. Amen, saying, see there, y'all think this Jesus fella's got it all nailed down, and these are the men that follow him the closest, and these are the men that are attached to his ministry, and look how powerless they are, and if they're that powerless, and maybe all this Jesus stuff is a sham anyway. Amen. Can I say tonight, when we see the tragedy of a powerless church, I want you to understand there is a reproach by which the enemies of our God and of our Savior and of our Lord, my friend, look in the reflection of Him in our life, and it gives them an occasion to defame our Savior. Amen. You can say what you want. These men are not being a good reflection of the Lord Jesus. I wonder tonight if we followed you around and what's your spiritual authority and power of your life day in and day out. Is it a reflection of the power of Christ? Or can the enemies of God and of Christ look at your life and say, see there, they ain't even got enough power themselves to stay out of trouble. They've got no power over sin. They've got no power to live a godly life and a holy life. They've got no power over their own emotions and their own feelings. They live the same old sorry way that I do, and I don't even profess to be saved. Oh, my friend, what a defamation that is of the name and the cause of Christ and His ministry. When a church and when God's people become powerless, there is a reproach. It brings a defamation. Amen. Boy, my minds are running to the Old Testament. When David committed his sin with Bathsheba and had Uriah, her husband, murdered on the battlefield. And when the Lord ultimately confronted him after it looked like David was getting by with his sin, David was never going to get by with his sin. That the indictment, the greatest indictment that Nathan the prophet laid at the feet of David for his powerlessness over sin was, David, what you have done have caused the enemies of God to blaspheme my name. David, there's people watching your life, and because you wasn't living in victory, because you wasn't living in the power of God, and because your life became powerless at one that at one time could bring down giants, at one time the very mention of his name among the Philistines struck fear in their heart as he had slain his 10,000s on the battlefield, are now able to rise and say, looky there, look at that one, he once had power, and now he's powerless. How he's falling to sin, how he's living under the dominion of sin and Satan himself. God said, you have allowed my enemies to defame my name. And I'm going to tell you what's one of the greatest problems in America tonight, why we've reached the shape we're in. Amen. Because there's a lot of people claiming to be saved and go to church that are absolutely powerless. There's an ungodly world watching the way you, listening the way you talk, watching the way you live, observe the places you go and the activities you're in, and you just act like it's a casual thing. Well, we're all human. We all got our... No, friend, you're a child of God. You're a citizen of the kingdom of our Savior and of our Lord. There's to be kingdom power on the inside of us. We're to have power upon our life so as not to bring a reproach upon the ministry of Christ. This reproach is seen and that it brought defamation. Amen. How's your life? When people look at your life, does it exalt Christ or defame Christ? Amen. I know this is tough. It does get better somewhere in here. Amen. We may not reach that tonight. Might have to send us home battered and bloodied and busted noses. Are y'all listening? It brought about defamation. That's why it's a reproach to be a powerless church. It brought about a condemnation. It allowed the scribes and the multitude that was there to begin to bring condemnation. Can you imagine the condemnation that these men must have felt as they jump up and down and they clap their hands and they do everything they know to do and have been taught to do, and yet it's time, it's just a religious exercise, and it's void of any power, and the dominion of the demon is still there. And maybe they hear the whispers of the demon as he says, where is your power now? Is that all you have? And my friend, can you imagine the condemnation that would have been upon them as they now realize that they are powerless? They're like Samson of the Old Testament. That my friend, he gave away his secrets to the power of God in his life. When the enemy came, he arose to go out into battle. And the Bible said he wist not that the Spirit of God had departed from him. He learned the hard way. He learned the hard way that at the price we paid to walk with God to have his power. And my friend, that's a serious thing. And all the condemnation that the church is under tonight. And we know we ought to have more power. We know we ought to pay the price more than we're paid. And how the demons arise and condemn us as though this is all we have. Is this all we got? Is this all the more opposition we have to stand against them? Condemnation. Amen. What about this reproach brought about a humiliation? Y'all listening? Here comes their Savior and their Lord, the one that called them and gave them power, apostolic power, filled them and filled them again and sent them out and let them exercise that. Now they've allowed a space, a distance to be created between he and them. The Lord, I'm convinced, he'd have took all 12 men that mountaintop. I preach that when we come through there. Amen. Why did he take Peter and James and John? It's because Peter and James and John was with the Lord. Somewhere them other 9 men disbanded. They got distracted. They got discouraged. They felt like they needed to go home to mama. They had all sorts of excuses why they allowed a gap and a distance between them and their Savior. Now here he comes back to them. The Lord begins to involve himself in the middle of all of it. The master, the man says to the Lord, it's the master, here's the situation. I brought my son, I brought him to find you. I figured if anybody could do anything, you could. And all I found was these 9 men, they said they had done it before. And old sister so-and-so over there said, well, he done it for my child. They come by my village and they were able to do it there, and so we just decided we was going to let these men handle this case. Can you imagine the humiliation as that father said, with those 9 men standing around, looked at their master and said, and pointed to them and said, but they could not. That may not be a big deal to you, that's a big deal to me. If you're saved, it ought to be a big deal to you. They could not. I imagine about that moment of time that Thomas probably hung his head. Some of y'all, because you these bleeding heart liberal Christians, you'd have went over to Thomas and said, well, it's okay, the Lord understands. No, he ought to be humiliated. He ought to be red-faced. I can see as Bartholomew, they say, but they could not, Lord, they could not. They said they could. They said they had something that could help us, but they could not. You see, as they one by one begin to hang their head, and I want to tell you something, a powerless church before it's over will be humiliated. Kind of like them 7 sons of Sceva in the book of Acts. They said, well, we're going to take on, we're going to become the demon hunters. They rose up and they tried to rebuke the demons that had been manifested. And that demon rose up and said, "I Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who in the world are you? Brother Joe, them demons jumped on them seven sons of Sceva. When they were done, they run away naked and beat half to death. Amen. You know what they done? Because they was powerless. They thought this thing was just a game. They thought this thing was casual. Are y'all listening? They thought this thing, well, we just go through the motions. We've seen it done. We've experienced a little bit. So we'll just take this on. And buddy, I'm telling you, they went home absolutely humiliated. Had to walk home naked through the street. Amen. You know what I'm convinced of? This is pretty bold, but it's all right. You know what I'm convinced of? There's a lot of churches that'll go home tonight naked. I pray to God we ain't one of them. They'll go home tonight knowing nothing of the power of God. Hey, some of you here tonight sitting in this church, you're going to go home naked. You say, preacher, I'm clothed from the top of my head to the bottom of my foot. I ain't talking about what you're wearing. Talk about your spiritual condition. You're going to go home naked tonight, and nakedness is supposed to bring shame. And I could preach on that all night tonight. We've got today, buddy, I'm telling you, the shorts are getting shorter. Nakedness is something they're proud of. Nakedness is supposed to be something that humiliates you. Just like this world can shed their physical clothes with no shame, there's a bunch of people who claim to be Christians who are spiritually naked tonight who do not understand the reproach of their spiritual condition. You'll go home and sleep like a baby, and you ain't got enough power of God on your life to get a prayer through to God, to get an answer to your prayers. You don't have enough power of God on your life to kick sin out of your life. Amen. You don't have enough power of God to control your feelings and your emotions. Can I tell you tonight, any of us that are in that shape, including myself, there ought to be a humiliation about that. Amen. Amen. The reproach. How we doing? Well, it gets worse, the rebuke to a powerless church. Not only reproach, but there's a rebuke. Let me just throw this out, and I'll try to get you to halfway decent points. You can get some help tonight. I'm getting a lot of help just preaching this, be honest with you. The rebuke. Notice with me in verse number 19, he answereth him and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. The fact is, Brother Mike, the Lord rebukes a powerless church. He is not interested in a church that is going to try to operate outside of the divine power he's given us to operate in. And when we try to operate without power, the true power of God, you can mark it down. Your Savior is going to be standing there ready to give a rebuke to your life. Amen. Why was he rebuking them? What was he rebuking them? I want to say that there is a motivation here, a holy exasperation of our Savior. Oh, he said, oh, faithless generation. The little expression, oh, it's not a word. It's a groaning. It's something that arises from the Lord from a place of just being exasperated. Oh, I wonder tonight that the Lord has been so patient with them. The Lord has been training them. He's been pouring himself into them. Now he's reached a place where he realizes that they don't need a pat on the back. They don't need a hand up. Now they need a swift, quick kick in the britches. Now's not the time. He doesn't try. You can win some people with love. Man, with my children, there are certain of them that respond to just a brokenness in daddy. coming to them and expressing, you can do better than you're doing. And that seems to be enough to motivate them. And then there's Sam. Amen. And there are some children you have to get in their grill, rebuke them, and deal with them very, very harshly before it dawns on them, uh-oh, this is a serious thing. I cannot tell you how many times the Lord has had to come to me and rebuke me. Say, I'm sick of you dragging your feet. Am I the only one in the building? Brother David, how many times the Lord has come to me and say, I'm sick of you being so casual about the things of God. I've told you enough times. Amen. Anybody else have a daddy would look at you every now and then and say, if I've told you once, I've told you 100 times, and I'm sick of telling you. So I ain't telling you no more. Get to my bedroom. If Daddy ever said, go to my room, I'll be there in a minute, it didn't mean we was having discussion time. It meant Daddy's going to rip his belt off and take it to my hind end because he was exasperated. Somebody said, you ought not whip your children out of frustration. Why? Brother David Epps said, what other cause would make you want to whip your children? It's always motivated by frustration. You get sick and you get fed up with, I'm not talking about doing it out of a mean spirit, but there are times your children reach a place you go, enough is enough. This is where the Lord is. When he said, oh, faithless generation in me, we quote there verse number 19, it is a holy exasperation of our Savior saying, I'm done. Enough is enough. It's time. It's time to bring a rebuke. It's time to deal with this. I'm going to deal with that demon, but I'm going to deal with you. And I'm telling you, he has had to deal with me. And if you'd be honest, he's had to deal with you. And if you tell me he's never had to deal with me, I'm going to have to quote to you Hebrews chapter number 12 and say, you are a bastard child of God. You do not truly belong to the Lord. Because he said, every son that he receiveth, they receive a scourging. Amen. So there's a holy exasperation. What is he rebuking in them? I believe we could say, Brother Joey, there's a rebuke of their pride. Notice what he called them, O faithless generation. You know what being faithless is? You know what being faithless is? Being faithless is you being more dependent on yourself than you are the Savior. That's what these men did. The fact the Bible said they could not means that they were trying. They made an attempt out of it. But Brother David, the attempt they made, it was not a dependence upon Christ. Them being faithless is that they were just too much, had too much confidence in self. It's a rebuke of their pride. And I say nothing will rob a church of its power any faster than pride. When you just live in what you were yesterday, when you're like the church of Sardis and have a name that you live, but are no longer what you was, and yet you still are going through the motions and living in a past name and testimony, it is the smell of pride that robs a church of her power. Amen. Something interesting when you study this story in light of Matthew and Luke. Matthew and Luke both include not only O faithless generation, but Matthew and Luke both say that the Lord added an extra rebuke when he dealt with a rebuke of their perversity. He said, O faithless and perverse generation. Amen. He called his own disciples perverse. Not perverts, perverse. The word perverse that is used in those texts, it means to be turned away, to be seduced, or to be misled. The Lord is rebuking something. I don't know what it was. I don't know. It really doesn't matter what it was. It could be 100 different things. It could be 100 different doctrines of devils. It could be 100 different means of carnality. It could be a lot of things that have caught their eye and led them astray, yet has misled them in the way that they are to live. Doesn't matter what it was, it matters that they had been seduced away from something that was right. When you and I begin to veer from truth and holiness and separation, mark it down. You'll lose the power of God because you become a perverse generation. Amen. He's rebuking that. I believe there's a rebuke here of their, I called it their preparation. Notice what the Lord said in the text. I'm almost done. How long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? It's as though the Lord is saying, Brother Mark, I've been dealing with you. I've been telling you that you need the power of God on a constant basis, a daily basis. That there are going to be things that are going to be brought to you and come against you that you need to be prepared by the power of God to deal with. Don't wait till you're staring a demon in the face to go try and get some power on your life. The Lord is saying, I'm not always going to be around. That is, physically, we know He's going to tell them before His ascension, lo, I'm with you always, even in the end of the world. And thank God He is. But He is telling them, I'm not always going to be here physically to bail you out of your situations. Now I am your master and you are my students. It's time you prepare yourself and take the schooling I'm giving you serious. It's a rebuke of their preparation. Amen. They were not coming along in their discipleship fast enough. Amen. And I know, and there is the indication of the patience of our Savior. I know I've got to quit. I've kept y'all too long. Y'all ain't going to believe I intended to be done 20 minutes ago. There's good liberty to preach tonight. When He said, how long shall I suffer you? Brother Ronnie, what He's saying is, I have showed you so much patience. Showed you so much patience. You should be further along than you are. Let's let that sink in a minute. What He's telling them is you should be further along than you are. Wonder tonight if you should be further along than you are. You young people, you should be further along than you are. Raised in a home like you're raised in, Sam, you ought to be further along than you are. All the privileges you've been given, all the lessons you've had taught, all the Bible you've heard, all the prayer rooms you've been a part of, all the power of God that you have seen, and all the ways that Christ has dealt with you, Isaac, personally, you ought to be further along than you are. Hey, us daddies, we ought to be further along than we are. We ought to be further along than we are. Mamas, you sit there and smile. No, I've got her. No, buddy, I'm convinced there's a lot of us ought to be further along than we are. God is rebuking, the Savior is rebuking them for their preparation. Amen. Notice with me in this rebuke, there is hope. I'll end on this. Notice the last four words of verse number 19. Bring him, that is the child. Bring him unto me. I'm glad, and we'll look at the remedy for a powerless church. I don't know when we'll do that. I've got so many things going. I'm just trying to follow the Lord. But in this remedy, the first thing I want you to understand is there is a divine intervention.
The Lord knew what was going on in that valley. The Lord was aware of the powerless nine that was in the valley that did not stay with him and walk with him and experience the glory and the power of Christ. And they're just going through the motions. He knows where they are, and he's going to have to rebuke them. But here's what I'm thankful. Once they're rebuked and they don't bow up, Baptists are the worst about bowing up on a rebuke. They'll hear a lesson like Brother Tim gave this morning, which really was just common sense. And there'll be men bow up about all that. You're silly, man. Why would we bow up at a good, stern rebuke that is designed to make us better? To bring us along. Tonight we're watching where the Lord is rebuking the nine. And not one of the nine said, "But Lord." No, there's no "but Lording" going on. It's just simply, we will receive what we deserve. There is a reproach on us that we can't get off of us apart from a divine intervention from our Savior. Jesus said, "Bring him to me." Now, I'm glad tonight there is hope for a powerless Christian. There is hope for a powerless church. If we will allow the Lord to intervene and interject himself into our ministry, into our family, into our life, he will gladly intervene and restore power by his own hand that we are lacking in our life. Amen. And we'll look at that, because the way he intervenes is absolutely amazing. The things he reveals he can do when he intervenes into a powerless Christian's life, into a powerless church's ministry, the Lord, by divine intervention, can do the impossible. Amen. He's going to deal not only with divine intervention, but he's going to deal with diligent intercession. When they come to the Lord in private, I'll deal with all this in detail in a service near you soon. Please don't miss it. They said, "Why could not we cast him out?" Jesus said, "This kind cometh forth by nothing, comma." In other words, what he's saying, nothing you tried could work, because you was missing some elements that were absolutely important. And the first thing you forgot is prayer. This kind cometh forth by nothing but prayer. Divine intervention, we've got to have the Lord manifest himself. But it's going to take children of God that are not just saying prayers, but are diligently getting a hold of God. Diligent intercession, getting on your knees and knowing what it is to pray with power on your life. A powerful church is a church that knows something about prayer. Prayer and fasting. I've been working on this thought of fasting. I believe we could say this evening that there must be a dependent, and here's the word, we'll use the word intermission or the word internection, which is an old 1828 Webster's word that just simply means a connection. A dependent connection upon God. That is what fasting is. And yet, very few Christians and churches practice fasting. There are some situations and seasons of life and ministry that are going to require you to deny yourself of the basic necessities of life and show that you're absolutely dependent on God in every way. Jesus said, there are some things you will never have power over till you learn how to fast. I tell you right now, I ain't giving up my cheeseburgers. Yeah. You go on in your powerless ways. Do we want earthly provisions, physical provisions, bodily provisions, or do we want the power of God? Amen. I'm not talking about running around the church and declaring you're in a fast and coming in, sinking your cheeks in and looking all weak and frail. Amen. Jesus rebuked that kind of activity. I'm talking about you in your personal life saying, I realize I'm lacking some power in my life. Now would probably be a good time to begin to depend upon the Lord, have a dependent interaction, a connection with the God of heaven through fasting to break whatever it is that is coming in my life opposing my spiritual journey. Do you know anything about that? This week may be a good opportunity for you to think about it. And in the coming days, prepare yourself to say, the power of God is too important for me to live without. Amen. Well, we'll preach those three things soon, okay? Amen.